All right. Hey, everybody, stand up real quick. I'm going to stretch your legs because I'm going to ask you to sit down for about 35 minutes, 30 to 45 minutes, 35 to 40 minutes, whatever I decide on, if I feel long-winded. Hey, let's pray. God, we thank you that we don't have to wait till Sunday to experience your presence. God, to take a moment and recognize who you are, what you've done for us, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to gather around your word, to talk about these things. God, I pray you'd stir our hearts, open our hearts and our minds. God, we want to learn. We want to grow. Holy Spirit, be the great teacher tonight. Use me as a vessel, Lord. Help us to be closer and closer to you, God. That's our goal. We want to know more of you. I pray that you would do that in and through us tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. High five two or three people before you're seated and say, you're amazing. I'm glad you came tonight. All right, I've got a couple of firsts I want to talk about. In the Bible, there's a lot of firsts. Where do you think a lot of the firsts are found? In Genesis. But here are some firsts, and I want you guys to participate with me. I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to let me know who you think the first whatever is. The first murder in the Bible was Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. The first person to die in the Bible was Abel. it goes with the first question. The first marriage in the Bible, Adam and Eve, right? The first surgery in the Bible, right? Lost a rib. The first set of twins in the Bible. First set of twins, Jacob and Esau. That's right. The first, hey, raise your hand if you're left-handed in the room. The first left-handed person in the Bible. Does anybody know the first left-hander? Jesus. Okay. I know the answer is Jesus, but it sounds a whole lot like something else. The first left-handed is a guy named Ehud. E-H-U-D. And he was one of the judges. And the crazy story, he's a judge in the Old Testament. And he goes to this guy named King Eglon. And he's a nasty king. And he's left-handed, but he puts a little dagger on his right hip. Does anybody know the story? And goes in to go see the king. Like takes the dagger and stabs the king. Actually, he goes in, talks to the king, he leaves, then he comes back and he says, "Hey, where's the king's at?" And somebody's like, "Hey, he's in the bathroom right now." And he's like, "I'm gonna go in and see him." So he goes in and sees the king in the latrine and stabs the king with his dagger, and the king was so fat. You so fat. Stabbed him and lost his whole knife in the belly of this king. And then the Bible says that Ehud crawled out of the latrine to escape. I'm telling you, the Bible's crazy. The Bible is crazy. What's the Game of Thrones? You think that's crazy? Read the scriptures. It's nuts. Okay. The first person recorded as getting drunk in the Bible. Who got drunk in the Bible? No, I told you the Bible's crazy. The first color mentioned in the Bible. The first color mentioned in the Bible. Does anybody, you got to guess. It's green. Green. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, it talks about the produce and the green. He talks about the green produce of the ground, whatever it is, the foliage. The first pulpit in the Bible was Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8. He built a pulpit, got up and read the Old Testament, or read the law as they were rebuilding the temple. Ezra built a pulpit type thing, stood up on it, read the law. You think 30 to 45 minutes is long. Like, he stood up and he read the law from the beginning of the day to the evening and into the second day, and they all stood while he read it. Like you think 30 minutes is long. Some of you are like, that sermon needs to be cracked down to like 20 minutes because I'll start losing my attention, right? Like they sat in there the whole time. Okay, a couple more here. The first priest of the Most High God. Who was the first priest in the Bible? The first priest of the Most High God. A guy named Melchizedek. And you'll find his story in Genesis chapter 14. And I want you, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 14. I want to read this real quick. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17. Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all of his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, everyone say Melchizedek. Say it again because it's just fun. Melchizedek. The king of Salem, also known as and historically, traditionally considered to be Jerusalem, Salem, and a priest of the Most High God, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram, okay, listen, Abram just rescued his nephew Lot, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, who these kings came and attacked, and they overcame Sodom and Gomorrah and the kings there, and then they took them all in captivity, and Lot was with them, and Abram's like, they've got my nephew, we're going after him. And so they take off, and he takes a bunch of men, like a bunch of farmers and sheep herders and stuff, and like they go and they attack these guys. It's an incredible story. And they beat the enemy, and they take back all of the people and all of the livestock and all of the stuff that was raided and taken from. Abram gets all of that stuff back. And so as he's bringing it back, we find that then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Then king of Sodom said to Abram, give back to my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered. He's like, hey, thank you for saving my people. Thanks. You know what? Give back all that stuff, but you can keep all the goods. But Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Abram had such an honor and respect for God, and this is the first time we see in Scripture recorded this idea of a tithe, of giving back. And it's an incredible story. Melchizedek, there's lots of different things that we could say about Melchizedek. But this is the first tithe mentioned in the Bible. Melchizedek, he was both king and priest. He was from Salem, also known as Jerusalem. We see a parallel here. Many times as we're reading the Old Testament, there's a foreshadowing of who Jesus is. Melchizedek was the first king and priest. We see Jesus as both our king and priest. I'm not saying Melchizedek was necessarily Jesus, but definitely a foreshadow of him. Some say Melchizedek was that prototype, but I think we can see some great foreshadowing of the Old Testament of even into our lives today of this importance of really honoring God with all that we have. What's the point? The first tithe in Scripture was given voluntarily to the king and the high priest. It's the very first. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight is the significance of first things, making a difference with my treasure. When we talk about generosity, we're not just talking about tithe. Now, that's going to be part of what we talk about tonight. But how many of you guys know we need to be generous people? Like, we need to live out generosity. Our whole goal as Christ followers is to become like who? To be more like Jesus, and like generosity is one of those things. Jesus was, that's who he was. He was generous. God shows generosity to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Come on, God is a giving God. So when we start talking about generosity, listen, people get a little bit funny when we start talking about their money. Am I right? Don't talk about my money. Well, There's an issue even with that statement, isn't it? Like, there comes a point where we've got to realize that all that I have comes from the Lord. And part of my Christ fellowship is saying, God, you can have it all. So, making a difference with my treasure, okay? So, let's get right into our notes tonight. The biblical financial strategy for a Christ follower is what? It's God first. It's God first. God ought to be the first person you talk to in the mornings. Raise your hand if you don't talk to nobody in the morning. And do we have any of those in, like, that's just you. Like, don't talk to me. Like, I need about 2 cups of coffee before we even have a conversation, right? How many of you guys, like, you wake up and you're ready to go? Like, I want to have conversations. Let's talk to somebody. That's me. That's me. Like, let's, you know. But God ought to be like the first person. Like, Pastor Jeremy preached such an incredible message last week. And this prayer, into your hands I commit my spirit. Guys, what an incredible model of prayer that we ought to pray on a daily basis. Like, before you get up and get after your day, you ought to pray, God, into your hands I commit my day. Some of you, into your hands I commit my kids, because, Lord, like, okay, if they're in my hands, somebody going to get strangled. Into your hands I commit my job. Like, into your hands I commit my finances. Into your hands, I commit my health, Lord Jesus. Into your hands, I commit my past. Guys, we've talked about some pretty incredible things over the last few weeks, haven't we? And the opportunity a few weeks ago for you to kind of throw some stuff away, right? To get rid of some things that were holding you back. Like stalling you from going forward because you got stuck in the past and like, well, we need to move forward. Into your hands, God, I commit my past. How many of you guys are thankful that we can do that? Jesus, there ain't nothing I can do about the things that are in the past, so I just give it to you. It's yours. There's no sense in me holding on to it, but God, into your hands, I commit my future. The Bible says that we can't change, like I can't even change the color of hair on my head. Like I can't, like I don't have the power to even do that. So, like, I worry about things. I worry about what I'm going to wear. I worry about where I'm going to go. I worry about retirement. I worry about retirement. Like, I don't know if I'm ever going to retire. I don't even know what that is. But like, we worry about some silly things, don't we? And the Scripture tells us don't worry about those things. Like, you can't affect tomorrow. You're not there yet, but God is in tomorrow. And so I can, into your hands, God, I commit my tomorrow. And that's what this whole thing is about, is like, God first. The first person I talk to in the mornings, God, I don't know what lies ahead today. I don't know what's gonna face me today. But God, into your hands, I commit those things. God ought to be the first consultant you sit with when making decisions. Before you put it on Facebook and get people's opinions, educated opinions, might I add. Like, consult with Jesus, right? God ought to be the first counselor you seek out when you're hurting. He is our great comforter. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. God ought to be the first investment you make with your paycheck. God ought to be the first investment that I make. Like, and we're going to get into this a little bit more tonight, but like when I honor God with my first fruits, say first fruits. I wouldn't even use that language anymore, right? The first fruits, it's the farmer who, listen, there's this incredible thing about, like, we just don't get it. Are there any farmers in the room? Like, legit farmers? Like, I've got plants hanging on my back porch that are dying already. I put them out there a couple of weeks ago, and they're already almost dead. Like, I water them, and I talk to them, and, like, I do all the things that you're supposed to, and they're like, nope. They just refuse to grow for me. I can't grow anything. But, like, there's this concept. We read so much in the Bible about farming, of planting seeds, right, and harvesting. We don't really get it. And there's this incredible thing about the farmer who goes out and he works the soil and he pulls the weeds and he gets rid of the rocks and he does the hard work of tilling up that soil, getting it ready to receive the seed. And then he goes out and he sows the seed. You guys remember the parable of the seed sower? The seed sower who sowed seed on Saturdays and Sundays? And like some of it fell on the path and some of it fell amongst thorns. Like that was a real thing. Like Jesus was actually talking to people who understood that. They're like, yeah, I go out and sow seed all the time. And sometimes you just know that a portion of it is just going to land on different types of soil. But that was a real thing. And as they're sowing seed, as they're planting, like there was only so much. Listen to me. There's only so much that the farmer could do. He could till up the ground. He could get the ground all ready to receive. And then he could sow the seed. But what could the farmer not do? Like, it was out of his hands if that was going to rain, right? Like, rain was out of his hands. He didn't have a hose, Old Testament style. He didn't have a hose out there just, like, hosing it down. Like, rain was out of his control, and growing was out of his control. God, some water, some plant, some water, and God, you bring the increase, right? Like, so they would plant, and then they would pray, God, let it rain. Let it rain, let it rain. Like they would pray that it would rain. And then when it would rain, it was a miracle. And then fruit would come up. And guys, they honored it so much that they gave what? The very first fruits of that harvest. We're like, God, we're going to honor you because we know that it all comes from you. Are you following me? And we don't really get that concept because we don't live in that world. But guys, if we understand that it all comes from God, like if I'll allow myself to get into the understanding that God, I have a job because you provided it. I've got the ability to get up and work because God, it's you who give me strength. And God, I'm going to give you the first fruits of what I have. Are you with me? Are we following? Okay. So how can I really know if I'm putting God first in my life? Well, I can look at my checkbook and I can look at my calendar. Those are two easy indicators to know, is God a priority, okay? No emotion attached to it, just the facts. If I look at my calendar, how much time am I really investing? How much time am I really setting aside to get plugged in to spiritual growth? Now, many of you guys, you have lasted these 11 weeks, you have invested. This is good soil. You have invested great time into this. Look at your checkbook. How much time, how much of my finances am I investing into the kingdom of God? Am I honoring God with my tithe? Am I being generous? That's how I can know if I'm really putting God first. Number two, it takes zero faith to put God last. It takes true faith to put God first. 1 Kings 17, 10 through 16. It's a story of Elijah, the prophet Elijah. It says he came to a town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. If you got your Bibles, turn over there real quick. 1 Kings. Right before 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 8. Let's read this real quick. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So God has instructed a widow to feed the prophet Elijah. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water and a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, oh yeah, and bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. That's a terrible story. Like, that's depressing. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. That sounds a little arrogant to me. I got to be honest. But there's a story behind it. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in the containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord God promised through Elijah. Verse 17, sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son? But Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up at the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? Verse 21, and he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. Then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you. God's purpose was not to make sure that Elijah had a meal. Like, Elijah, I want to make sure that you have lunch covered. Go and find this widow who's on her way to make the last piece of bread for her and her son and steal the lunch from her. Like, how many of you guys know that that wasn't the point of the story? Like, there's always more to the story, right? God's purpose was not just to feed Elijah, but to save the widow. Like, that was the whole thing. Faith, right? To build faith. We see this story. There's a faith element, guys, and there's a faith element. It takes zero faith to put God last. It takes true faith to put God first. And we've got to be able to faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? That's the whole essence of faith, is like there's things that we do that Scripture instructs us to do. I don't see how it's going to happen, but God, I trust you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps, right? So there's this faith element. We don't know what we don't know, and we can't see what we can't see. So we trust God. Number three, when we put God first, two things are promised: provision and protection. Malachi, the last book in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 10, says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. We put God first, two things are promised: provision and protection. Now, I want to pause just for a second, and I just want to be like totally transparent with you and real for a moment. I got saved at 17, and one of the first things I started doing was tithing. At the age of 17, I was working at a place called Applebee's. And I don't think anybody eats at Applebee's anymore. Sorry if you work there. But like that was one of my first jobs. And like I just, somebody told me about tithing. Like you tithe 10% of your gross income. Like honor God. And so I started tithing back when I was 17 years old. And my wife and I, we got married when we were 20. And like we've tithed like we'll be married 19 years in May. Isn't that crazy? I told some college students today, I was at Java Jacks, and some college students, I'm having a conversation with them, and I asked how they are. They're like, you know, 21, 22. And I said, oh, man. Man, I'll be 40 in October. And they were like, no way. I was like, you're amazing. yeah, 40. But anyways, like married almost like going on 20 years. And guys, we have tied like... It's just part of our rhythm of life. But I'm going to tell you, it has not always been like overabundant provision. Like sometimes it's pinching pennies. Sometimes it's not going out to eat. Sometimes it's, you know, is anybody with me? Like there's this idea that if I'm honoring God with my tithe, I'm giving my 10% and even above and beyond that in an offering, which we'll talk about in just a second, like that I'm just going to be, you know, rolling around in a Lexus or something. It's just not the case. But here's what happened. Like I've never missed a bill miraculously. Like I've never had debt people calling me on the phone, chasing after me. And I grew up in a house like that. Like, hey, don't answer the phone. Check the caller ID first. Like, if you don't recognize the number, like, don't pick it up. Like, so you're like, yeah, I've been there. That was my life growing up. But I can tell you that God has just miraculously provided over time, just and we've just honored Him. So I'm here to tell you that it's not an easy thing, but I'm telling you that God does provide miraculously when we honor Him with our tithe. A tithe is 10% of my income. That's the tithe. An offering, you'll hear us talk about a tithe and an offering, two totally separate things, but an offering is anything given beyond the tithe. So in the Old Testament, we hear a lot of language about offerings. Any idea where the first offering came from? Cain and Abel. Let's look at that. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. There it is. She's what an opener. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. When the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So number four, when you don't do things in God's order, we invite trouble to our doorsteps. How many of you guys know that God is a God of order? Like there is a systematic process when we read Scripture, when we go back all the way to the Old Testament, to Genesis. Like, God didn't just say to Noah, "Hey, Noah, go out and build a boat." Like, I don't care what color it is. I don't care what size it is. Just build a boat, right? How many of you guys know that didn't happen? God sat Noah down and was like, "Hey, this is what I want you to do. This is the type of boat I want you to build." And he did that. And God, throughout Scripture, we see that God is a God of order. God is a God of process. And when we do things the way that God has ordered them done in life, like, we can expect God's blessing in our life. Amen? But if we don't do things in God's order, which we are rebellious in our spirit, aren't we? Like, I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. Is it just me, or do you feel that way sometimes too? Like, I'm just going to do me, right? You just go do you. Okay, that's fine. But you can't expect God's blessing when you just do you. But if we walk in the way that God's designed us to walk and do the things that God has designed us to do, then we can expect His blessing. But this is a principle not just for tithing and offerings. This is a principle for our entire walk, isn't it? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Like if we'll walk in the way that God's designed us to walk, we can accept and we can expect God's blessing in our life. In particular, in giving. God has designed us for giving. There's a plan and a purpose for generosity. Always bring your best. There's a place in Nacogdoches called Hope Nac. Has anybody ever been there? You ever seen it? So Hope Nacogdoches, it's helping other people eat. It's this little bit, it's this little place, it's like a food pantry place. And we've got to go over and volunteer a couple of times. It was right up the street from us for a while. And I would show up, and once a week on Thursdays, they have produce day. And I would show up on produce day and help hand out produce. And stores from town would bring in these big boxes of, like, cabbages and potatoes, sweet potatoes and stuff, and, like, bring those in. And then people in the community would come out, and they would just take as much as they want. Now, the sad thing to me at times were when we'd show up on produce days that we would get these big boxes, and it wasn't first fruits. Like, it was like they've been sitting there for a long time. And it always broke my heart that, like, sometimes that's an example of even our own lives sometimes. Like, we'll bring what's left over, right? Like, the rotten stuff. Like, we only come to God when I absolutely need Him, rather than giving Him my very first fruits, right? Are you tracking with me? And so even looking at that, like, I just felt like, man, that's an illustration of how we are in life sometimes. Like, we just offer God, like, the very last. And, you know, God wants all of us, right? But, like, giving Him our very best. You hear Pastor Jeremy say it on Sunday mornings when we're worshiping, like, give Him your best. Like, give Him your very best, guys. We're going to take a minute. We're going to worship, and I want you to worship with everything you have. Like, give Him your best. Guys, we're going to get to heaven someday and stand before Almighty God. And I'm telling you, one of the things that we're going to regret is that we didn't give Him our very best. Like, there's going to be leftovers, and He's going to say, you know what? If you'd have just surrendered all to Me, you have no idea what I could have done in and through you, but you held on to so much of it. John the Baptist said, you know, more of you and less of Me, and that ought to be our prayer all the time, right? Like, I want to continue to live in full surrender to Him. Jude 11, woe to me, for they walked in the way of Cain, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of grain. Guys, I don't want to abandon myself for the sake of anything in life other than Him, right? Like, we got to live completely to Him. Why be greedy with God? Why be greedy with God? Proverbs 19:3, some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions. Hello? And been there, done that, and then blame the Lord. And God's like, I didn't tell you to do that, right? Like, I didn't tell you to buy that boat. I didn't tell you to, you know, buy that house. Whatever it is, like, I didn't tell you to do those things, and yet we get ourselves into a mess, right? And I'm talking from experience, okay? We get ourselves into a mess, and then I'm like, why, God, why? And He's like, I don't know, Dan, I don't know. I'm asking the same question. Why did you do that? Sometimes we're stupid like that. Exodus 23:19, each year we bring to the house of the Lord your God the first grain that you harvest. Joshua 6:17-19, the city and everything in it must be totally destroyed as an offering to the Lord, but you are not to take anything that is to be destroyed. If you do, you will bring trouble and destruction on the Israelite camp. Everything made of silver, gold, bronze, and iron set apart for the Lord is to be put in the Lord's treasury. Joshua going in, conquering lands like these different parts of his. Every time Joshua conquered a part of the promised land, God was like, got to dedicate it to Me. Got to give it to Me, right? Like, don't forget, I'm the Lord your God. I'm helping you do this thing. You got to keep Me what? You got to keep Me first. Look at your neighbor and say, keep Him first. Genesis 22:12, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld Me from Me, your son, your only son. Powerful story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was a promise of God to Abraham. Powerful story. And so God promises generations to Abraham, like countless descendants. And He's like, I don't even have a son, God. And so He gives him a son. And then He says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And we think, that's crazy. That's a crazy story, right? The Bible is full of mysterious things. But God, He wanted to know Abram's heart. And as he went to go sacrifice his own son, like, what a great picture. Again, foreshadowing of what this weekend's all about, isn't it? That God himself gave his one and only son for us. And that story of Abraham and Isaac, we don't have time to go back through the whole story, but Abraham offers his son Isaac, like without question, God tells him, I want you to offer you, like big sacrifice, right? How many of us, if God were to say, hey, I want you to pack up your bags, and I want you to quit your job, and I want you to leave what's comfortable, and I want you to leave and go to another part of the country, we would be like, yeah, no questions asked, call the U-Haul, hey, I need you to show up tomorrow, pack it up, let's go. Like, no way, no way. Like, are you sure? Like, I need confirmation. Like, I need fleece in the window, right? I need Pastor Jeremy to stand on Sunday morning and speak to me, thus saith the Lord, you are to pack up your house and move. But Abraham wasn't like that. Abraham was like, yeah, sure, you know. He got next morning, early in the morning, packed up his stuff. He's like, hey, we're going up to the mountain. We're going to make a sacrifice, and me and the boy will come back. He trusted God. Like, even if I have to sacrifice my son, God's able to bring him back to life. Why? Because he's promised. He's a promised son. That's such a powerful story. I wish we had time to go into it. But the thing was that God provided, even in the thicket, a ram. At the very moment that he was getting ready to plunge the knife into his son, which is crazy. Like, God provided a ram in the thicket, right? Guys, this weekend, we celebrate that God, he provided the perfect sacrifice, and it was his son buried in a tomb, and we get to celebrate this weekend, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus, right? The living sacrifice for us. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Importance of the first. Question, why is the first so important to God? Why is the first so? Why didn't God say, you know what, just give me some portion at some point, right? I mean, just, if you got a little bit left at the end of, at the end of the month, how many of you guys, there's a little bit more month at the end of your paycheck? Like, am I saying that right? Like, we're in the second week and and the checkbook says. So, but like, why is it so important that, like, God is first? God gave his first and his very best, and he, like, sets the example for us. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, there's that word again, of those who have fallen asleep. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only first fruits, only firstborn, his only most valuable, highest, grandest, most beautiful offering to us, his son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. If God was willing to give his absolute best for me, shouldn't I trust him with my finances? Yeah, I should. I should trust him with my finances. I should trust him with every part of my life. But let's be honest. Like, many of us commit our lives, like, yeah, I want to invite Jesus to be the center of my life. I repent of my sins. God, I'm sorry. Repentance. I'm going to turn from this way of living. I'm going to follow you. But there's things like tithing and offering and these types of things that they become roadblocks for us, because I say, I don't know if I'm willing, I don't know if I'm ready to trust you with that quite yet. I don't know that I'm ready to trust you. Guys, if we can trust him with the salvation of our souls, how many of you guys know we can trust him with our finances, right? We can trust him. We can trust him with every part of our lives. A couple of final thoughts I want to give you as we close tonight. God doesn't need your money. God owns everything. Like, spoiler alert, it's all his. In fact, the Bible says that the earth is his footstool. I wear a size 14, which is a big foot. That doesn't compare to the size of God's foot. Like, the idea of God, like, he owns it all. Like, the universe and the stars, it's all his. Look at your neighbor and say, it's all his. It's all his. Like, we don't get to take any of it with us. You don't see a U-Haul following a hearse, right? Now, I did see on Facebook an actual U-Haul following a hearse, but, like, it doesn't happen. We go into the, Solomon said it this way, into this world I came naked, and I will exit this world naked. Like, we don't get to take anything with us. So it's all His. God doesn't need your money. He needs your obedience. He needs your obedience. He needs us to just trust Him and to walk in obedience. God doesn't want your stuff. God just wants my stuff. He just wants my stuff. God doesn't need your stuff. God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. It's okay to have stuff, right? But it's not okay for your stuff to have you. Did you hear me? Like, it's okay to have things. In fact, we say, you know what? You ought to tithe, you ought to save, and then you ought to spend. And spend it on whatever you want to spend it on, right? Like, don't be foolish with your spending, right? We ought to be good stewards. But, like, tithe, save, and spend. But God doesn't want, He doesn't mind if you have things in life. He just doesn't want those things to have you. Just start somewhere and keep growing. We got this, there's this really cool thing, and I don't have one of these for you tonight, but if you want some reference to it, it's a commitment card that talk about going all in. You guys hear us talk about every Sunday, we're going all in with our giving. Guys, we just want to be generous with everything that we have. We want you to be generous with your time, with your talents, with your treasures, right? And one of those things is, like, when we talk about tithing and we start talking about giving, some of you, like, you've never even began to work that tithing muscle. Like, you don't even know that you have it, but you do. And you need to start just, how do I figure it? What's that 2-pound weight that I can start lifting? Well, everybody's a potential giver. Become an emerging giver. Like, just decide that I'm going to give something, and you start practicing that muscle of giving. Become a consistent giver. Every Sunday, man, I'm going to bring an offering to the Lord, whatever that is. Whatever that is. Move up to actual tithing in your giving, like 10. I'm going to trust God with the 10%. I'm telling you, miraculous things are going to happen. In fact, we have a 90-day guarantee. I feel like I'm selling Tupperware here. I'm not selling Tupperware. But we do have a 90-day tithe challenge. Like, it's a real deal. On your table, you've got a 90-day tithe challenge there. We actually believe that if you'll take 3 months and you'll just practice tithing, and you're like, I'm just going to trust God with that. And you say at the end of those 90 days, like, I've not seen anything. God's not shown up. Like, come to us. We'll look up those records, and we'll actually give back your tithe, what you've been giving. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. But you know what? We truly believe, as we honor God with our tithe, that God is going to make a way, that God's just going to honor you as you honor Him. That's how big our God is. So we challenge you to do that, and just start somewhere. Just start somewhere, right? Okay. If you want one of these things, I can get that to you for reference. Listen, in the New Testament, there's a model of generosity. And Acts chapter 2, we've got the church that just started, and they gathered together. Let me close with this scripture. Acts chapter 2. I want you to see that this is so powerful. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Like, the model, New Testament model of generosity was like really this palms up. God, all that I have is yours. Listen, God doesn't want just, I'm gonna burst your bubble. God doesn't want just 10%. He wants 100%. Like, God wants 100% of who we are. And we get to a point where we say, God, everything that I have is yours. Like, God, if you want to give somebody my Buick Rendezvous tonight, it's a fancy vehicle. Like, God, it's your car. Like, it's your car. You can have it, Lord. Like, if you want me to sell my house, it's yours. It's your house. Are you following me? Like, God doesn't want just 10%. He wants full 100% surrender in our lives. I just want to encourage you, begin to truly trust God with your finances. Begin to truly trust God with your finances. Begin to truly trust. Listen, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Like, that is the indicator, isn't it? That is the indicator. God, I treasure you, and I believe that all that I have is yours. Can I pray over you real quick? Would you just bow your heads? Close your eyes. Father, thank you, Lord, that you walk us through some challenging things. And Lord, when we're able to take our hands off of the tough things in life, like our finances, and just say, God, you know what? It's all yours, Lord. God, we know that we've surrendered completely to you to say, God, whatever, that's where you want us to be. Lord Jesus, that's where you want us to be. God, it's all yours. And I want to trust you with every part of my life. And I pray that those in this room tonight, God, that you would just encourage them. You would challenge them, Lord, in the area of giving, being generous people. God, we are a part of a generous church. Generosity is a muscle that we flex on a regular basis. I thank you, Lord, that even tonight there are plans of people in the church that they're gathering together resources, gathering together their treasures and their talents to go help people, our neighbors in Alto, God, those that have been affected by tornadoes. God, they're being generous. They're being generous. They're offering up. God, you didn't command them. Make it as an obligation. They're just out of who they are and what you have done in their lives. They're saying, God, we want to be generous. We want to go. We have what we have, God. It's been given by you, and we want to bless others. And I thank you for being a part of a church that's a generous church, that's feeding kids in Haiti every single day, that's rescuing women and children that are caught in sex trafficking in India, that's digging wells in Africa. God, we're a generous church, God, and we just want more and more, God, for the next generation. God, we just want to be your hands and feet, God, and we want to believe for big things. And I thank you that you are pulling us all together. God, just as the church in Acts, as they sold their possessions, as they sacrificed all that they had, God, to say, you know what, we want to be a generous people. We want the church of God to be known as for its generosity. We thank you for that, God. And this weekend, as we celebrate Easter, God, the greatest gift as you gave your son, God, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to give the greatest gift, and that's invite somebody, to invite a friend, a relative, an associate, a neighbor, to be a part of the services this weekend. God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.